Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. The key word there, perhaps, is the word in. Remember, small words can have big meanings. It's the word epi in the original language, and it means to superimpose. Joy is not superimposed on iniquity when there is love. Iniquity is the word adikia, and while very often iniquity is self-orientation, in this particular passage, it speaks of that which is wrong or unjust. So what it's saying is that love's joy does not rest in that which is unjust or wrong, but rejoices in truth. Love's joy rests in that which is truth. In John 14:6, Christ is the truth, so it rejoices in that which reflects the nature of Christ. It does not rejoice, it does not rest its joy in something that is wrong or unjust or not of Christ. In verse 7, it bears all things. Bears is the word stego, and it means to conceal or cover over in silence. Now, in today's mindset, today's culture, which is a toxic culture at best, covering something over in silence and concealing it is considered to be a great wrong. Look at the things that are going on with those two congressmen, for example. Now, I don't know if the accusations against them are true or false. But in any case, if they are true, it is horrible. If they are false, then it is horrible. Yet look how people are almost giddy over these accusations because they don't agree with the two congressmen. Maybe they see the congressman as being crooked or something. And this is not to be a commentary on those congressmen per se, but this mentality where there's joy being taken because something was not covered, something was exposed, it was not concealed. Now, I'm not saying that if there is a crime, that it's to not be dealt with. It is to be dealt with. That is part of the national entity, that institution that God gave us, the fifth institution, national entity. So, yes, if there is a crime committed, it must be dealt with appropriately and it becomes a police matter. But we don't know. We don't know. We live in a toxic culture. Remember, Satan is the god of this world system. And so we live in this toxic culture where an accusation is sufficient. Guilt is based on whether or not something tantalizes the general public and their imaginations or their self-righteousness, more in some cases than whether it's actual guilt. And this happens not too infrequently. Why does this happen? Because there is no love. If there were love, then albeit these things perhaps need to be dealt with as crimes, if crimes are committed, certainly if a child is molested, if a woman is raped, so on, that becomes a police matter and it should be treated as a crime. But even as a crime, or more frequently and especially when it's not a crime, why are things not concealed so that they are appropriately dealt with by the appropriate people. Why are things taken and then blown up in the news media? And I'll tell you why. Because the Olson nature loves to be tantalized with gossip. The words of a talebearer are as tasty morsels going down to the innermost part of the belly. A talebearer there is a slanderer, somebody who will come with false accusation. And their words are soaked up because the emotions love this, because there is no love. Their love does not bear all things. It doesn't cover them in silence, and if need be, deal with them discreetly. And then it says, it believes all things. And the word believes is the word pisteuo, and it means to have faith in all things. Sometimes when people say love believes all things, there's a tendency to say, well, we believe everyone. It believes everybody. It believes everything that is said and so on. That's not at all what it's saying. It means to have faith. In everything, in every situation, love has faith. Toward every person, love has faith. It hopes all things. It has a confident expectation into the promises of God and God's desired outcomes because His counsel will stand in all things. And then also it endures all things. Because if there is in fact love, then in 1 John 3:14, that person is necessarily saved if they possess the love of God. If they possess the love of God, their endurance will then lead to eternal rewards. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, they will overcome through their endurance. But in order for any of this to take place, love has to think in faith in everything. Because love is of God, in 1 John 4:7. And so if I possess love, it's because love is of God. If I'm to rejoice in truth because I possess love, it is because love is of God. I'm thinking correctly with my Savior. If I do not superimpose my joy into that which is wrong, then I'm necessarily not self-occupied. I'm necessarily not living in iniquity. I'm necessarily not supportive of that which is wrong or unjust. But yet at the same time, I will cover things so that people can be restored. There's this notion of transparency that is a false sort of a transparency. People want everyone to be transparent, but they want them to be transparent to the devil and to the world. Transparency is required for covering, but covering is provided by the appropriate people, not by everyone, but by the appropriate people. And so that covering is important, and it's important that the covering exercises its role discreetly. Because when things are revealed publicly, you eliminate the possibility of a person being restored. They can no longer be restored often into their call, yet the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They cannot be restored to a position of honor or respect or even to be loved because of the way the human brain works. Once you receive that tantalizing tidbit of gossip against somebody, true or false, you're not going to see them again without that being in your frame of reference about them. It prevents reconciliation in a practical sense. If a person fails, then they need to be reconciled back into their call, back into the fellowship if they repent. But if everything is revealed, then this is not possible. That is not love, that is hate. That is not helping people, that is harming them. people will try to justify it. Well, we have to make sure it never happens again, or protect people, or what have you. And yes, you do exercise wisdom, but that is not a course of wisdom. With politicians, you would say, well, you want to know who you're electing. And I'll tell you something. Some of the greatest leaders in history have been people with serious personal issues. Not only American presidents, several of them, but King David, for example, the greatest king who has ever lived, history's number one king, number one leader of all time, so much so that he will be the second in command in the millennial reign. Jesus will be sitting on David's throne. David will be the prince. This man was a train wreck on a personal level. A Pharisee would never want David, of all people. A self-righteous right-winger would never accept David, of all people. We're not right-wing, we're not left-wing, we're under God's wing. It's not politics, it's not acceptability, it's nothing. It's a relationship to our Savior, and this is what we're interested in. The Savior loves the fallen person. He died for him. And the truth of the matter is that every human being who ever lived by virtue of their old sin nature, in one manner or another, is a fallen person. And the Savior died for them. So it's very important that we understand what love believes. Because without this, we will never be the manifestations of love that God has created us to be. And if we don't have God's love, 1 John 3 tells us we're not saved. Now, a person cannot lose their salvation, and I'm certainly not talking about isolated failures, but habitually, what does love believe? Does love rejoice in iniquity? No, it does not. Does it rejoice in truth? Yes, it does. Does love conceal a matter? Yes, it does. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter told us. Does it operate in faith at all times? Absolutely, because love is of God, and the only way that love can be manifested in a believer is by faith. Does love have confident expectation from God? Yes, because it knows how to think with Him. It knows what to expect. It knows God because we know His mind. And because we know His mind, we can also endure all things. We know who He is. We know Him intimately and personally. Anyone who desires to know Him can know Him. Love is of God, and so love believes what God believes. Love thinks what God thinks. He is love, so we cannot separate Him from His thought life. We cannot separate love from the thought life of God, and therefore we cannot enter into love without His thought life being ours. We believe what He believes. In Ephesians 2:4, God, who is rich in mercy, by the way, God always thinks in terms of mercy. This is one of the reasons why I so dislike what the media, both liberal and conservative, is doing with those two congressmen. This is not mercy. This is rejoicing in iniquity. God always thinks in mercy. He is rich in mercy. My prayer for those two congressmen is that they, as a result of this, get saved if they're not, or if they are saved, are drawn to the Savior either more closely than they were, or where repentance is needed, that they repent. But my prayer is that there's a kingdom outcome for them. I'm not saying that I agree with those congressmen politically, but you know, their soul is much more valuable than their politics. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I wish I could convince grace believers of this one thought to the point where they would actually apply it in their lives. By grace are you saved. Who is the critic? It was by grace that you were saved. It's by grace that anyone else gets saved. Who is the judge? It's by grace that you are saved. It's by grace that anyone else is saved. Who is the person who feels very self-righteous about themselves? Well, it's by grace that you are saved. It's by grace that anyone else is saved. Who is the journalist? It's by grace that you can be saved. It's by grace that anyone else is saved. And I hope you are, but I'm not so sure that most of them are. Hopefully many of them are. And then in verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can we think wickedly of our Savior? Because this is what people do. They say, I don't think wickedly of the Savior. I think wickedly of that person. I don't even think wickedly of that person because I think it's true. I think it's factual. You know, Jesus knew very well what was factual when he died on the cross. It wasn't hidden from him what was factual. It was not hidden from him that the thief on his one side was a thief, and yet he saved him anyway. It was not hidden from him that the centurion who crucified him and then later confessed, surely this man was the Son of God. It was not hidden to Jesus as his very last act was to save people. It was not hidden from Jesus that the woman in John chapter 8 was caught in adultery. It was not hidden from him. Nor was his blood hidden from him, nor was grace hidden from him, nor was his purpose for being on earth hidden from him. It's hidden from many people, including many believers. Why do we accuse the Savior? We are in Christ. If you accuse someone who is in Christ, you necessarily accuse the Savior. He said so himself. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. It's very easy to understand after you start looking at this for a while why in 1 John 3:14 you can't be saved if you don't love with God's love. It is indeed in Galatians 5:22 the fruit, the evidence, if you will, of the Holy Spirit's presence. And if the Holy Spirit is not residing in you, then you're not saved. I'm not saying that if the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved. I'm saying if he's not there to begin with, then you're not saved. You never have been. In 1 Corinthians 12:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the word instruct, which is a uniquely bad translation in my opinion, is sumbibazo in the original language, and it means to join or knit together. Completely changes the meaning of this passage if you actually know what the words say. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may be knit together, that he may be joined to the Savior? Well, in Romans 5:8, part of being knit together with the Savior is that we're made into one with His love. That word where it says God commends his love toward us, commends is not commends. That's a secondary meaning of the word synesthesin in the original language. It means to unite. Take two things, make them into one thing. So we are united to the love of God because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we are united to the Savior as one new man. 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are his body. And so if I know the mind of God, I'm united to God. We have the mind of Christ. That means we are united to him. We are one with him. And if I have his mind, then I know what he knows, I think what he thinks, I believe what he believes, and I'm guided in all truth in John 16:13 by the Holy Spirit who indwells me, he seals us, and he will never leave us. He is our teacher, our comforter, our guide, and he will never leave us. We have his mind through faith. But in Galatians 5:6, that does require love. That faith brings us into grace in Romans 5:2. So if I believe all things, if I have faith in everything because I have love, which gives energy to my faith, then that will necessarily bring me to grace. And now all of the expressions that I have toward a person, whether they are doing great, whether they are doing poorly, all of the expressions I have toward myself, all of the expressions I have toward my Savior, toward God, all of the expressions that I have, the manifestations both in my speech and my activity, but also in my thought life, are grace. Because this is the pathway of love. In my belief system. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, we regard no one according to the flesh. Sometimes people will say, well, you don't look at somebody after their flesh. You don't consider their flesh, or you don't know them because you see their flesh. That's not at all what it's saying. It's saying you don't utilize your old sin nature in your relationships. Your old sin nature is not the basis upon which you get to know someone. Christ in you is the only basis on which to get to know someone. And because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 we became one new man with our Savior at the cross, we can only know people through the cross because our life in Galatians 2:20 is hid in the cross with our Savior. So where there is no cross, there is no faith. Let me say it again. This is important for those people who think they can get by without a cross. Where there is no cross, there is no faith. Without faith, in Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God. Where there is no cross, there is no faith. There is no faith because there is no love. There is no word. And where there is no love, there is no one who's actually saved. That person has not actually become born again. This is serious business, love. You have to take it seriously. We believers have this one huge presumptuous sin in our lives all too often. We acknowledge truth and then we ignore truth. We say to the pastor in the pulpit, "Amen, Pastor," and then we ignore the Word of God as though the Word of God had never been given. We can't do that. Love, the evidence of my salvation, believes, thinks in faith in everything. Yes, this may require a little bit of a disciplined mind. What's wrong with that? Yes, we cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above doctrine in 2 Corinthians 10:5. What's wrong with that? Yes, we have a renewed mind through the Holy Spirit's utilization of the Word. What's wrong with that? And we say nothing's wrong with that, and then we go away from a message like this and we ignore it, as though it was never preached. Be careful about that. It's the thief who steals the Word from our hearts, as Jesus pointed out in the parable of the sower. If the thief steals the Word from our hearts, then I'll think with the thief. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. Evil is Satan's government. Love does not think according to Satan's government. Well, in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ removes all sin. In Psalm 103:12, it removes it from time. And I have to be careful about this. In Romans 2:1, when I do not love, when I think evil, when I judge another person, I condemn myself because I have done the same things. And I say to them, I've never committed adultery. I've never done drugs or what have you. I have never murdered. Oh, yes, you have, Jesus will say to that person. Yes, you have, because you took what my blood removed from time and you're trying to bring it back into time. And because you are the one who's trying to bring it back into time, I see it as belonging to you. And all of a sudden, my judgment becomes my condemnation. I feel bad in a way for critics because they don't realize what they're preparing for themselves. It's not going to be a pretty picture. I feel bad for those people who have learned to judge others. Perhaps they were raised in a very religious system and they've learned to become Pharisaical. I feel very bad for those people because you don't know what you are preparing for yourself. Well, the first 5 verses of Romans make that clear. It's not going to be a pretty picture. Why not just a little bit of humility to yield to the Word of God? Can't have that, can we? In Jude 1:9, when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil for the body of Moses, Michael would not bring a railing accusation, but instead he said, "The Lord rebuke you. Satan is the accuser of the brethren." Michael was not going to undertake Satan's ministry even against Satan. And so he didn't bring a railing accusation, he didn't bring a criticism, he didn't bring a commentary at all. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's very important that believers not only learn to think in love, believing the Word of God, believing the character of God in all things, but it's important also that we do not think with the mind of our enemy, which anyone who thinks evil is thinking with the mind of their enemy. And they say to themselves, "Well, I'm not thinking with the mind of the enemy. I'm just confessing that which I don't like." You're thinking with the mind of the enemy. It has never been about you. This is iniquity. I'm just confessing my iniquity, would be a more honest way of putting it. In Hebrews 9:14, let the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. The blood of Christ cleansed your life. It cleansed you. Let it also cleanse your conscience so that you can think with the mind of God. instead of the corrupt mind of the old sin nature. Let the blood of Christ cleanse your awareness. You see something that you say to yourself, well, I don't like it. Understand something. You've been crucified with Christ. You're washed in the blood. They're washed in the blood, whoever it is that you're talking about. The thought, I like, I don't like, should not even be in our frame of reference because it is a thought of iniquity. It's a thought of Satan's throne in Psalm 94:20. And so we don't even go there in our thinking. We believe God in all things. Love believes Christ in all things. It's important to know what love believes if we are to think correctly with God, to think correctly in love, if we are to be the manifestations of the love of God, which is what we were designed to be. When Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son is love. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of love, not as an emotion, but as the manifestation of truth and holiness, because holiness is the nature of God expressed in His character, which is love. Do you love? Do you believe what love believes? It's one of the important characteristics of love. Do you believe what God believes? God never looks at somebody and tears them up. God never looks at somebody and starts to ridicule them, criticize them, bring up their faults, bring up their past. Well, I remember 7 years ago when you did this. Can you imagine God doing that? People do it all the time. Can you imagine God doing that? That's nonsense. People live in nonsense because they don't believe what God believes. And so they enter into sin. But they call it their righteousness. They say they're right, and God says it's sin because it's not of faith in Romans 14:23. What would happen if we actually believed what God believes? In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the emotions, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is looking at your frame of reference. He's looking at your thought life, and He's looking to see how your emotions are responding to your thought life, because your emotions are indicators. They're a good gauge of how your soul is doing. If you have healthy emotions that are ministered to and initiated to by the Word of God in faith with the love of God by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have fantastic emotions. And if your emotions are poor, then you will have the opposite. God looks at your frame of reference. Is it the Word of God? Is it the love of God? And He tests your emotions, because in that testing, the emotions will not withstand if truth is not in the frame of reference. If love is not in the frame of reference, the emotions can't stand. They'll fall apart, they'll go crazy, they'll react, they'll lose it, but they will not reflect the nature of love because they don't believe. The emotions can't believe or disbelieve, but the person can initiate to their emotions in faith with a proper faith thought life. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. The treasure that is in your frame of reference, when it is good, then you will bring forth that which is good, that which is of God. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. What is your frame of reference? What do you believe? What is your thought life? It will be brought forth. and it will be brought forth in your words, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you speak edification? Do you speak faith? Do you speak so as to reconcile, so as to heal? How do you speak? Do you speak that which is according to the Word of God? I'm not saying that you have to quote Scripture, but is your conversation a godly conversation based in the principles of His Word? Or is it something that is evil in your frame of reference that is controlling your words? Remember, evil is Satan's government. Is your frame of reference under the authority and dominion of Satan's government? Your words will reflect it. Do you speak evil? Do you speak according to the Word? Or do you speak according to the enemy? Do you speak negativity? Do you speak anger and hostility? Do you speak your insecurities? Or do you speak trust in the Savior and in the finished work? Do you speak according to the promises of God? Do you speak out of a faith that believes God to the point where you have a divine expectation from Him, even though maybe you have not seen what you are hoping for come about yet, but you expect it anyway because of your relationship to Him? How do you speak? It reveals your heart. Pay attention to your words. Oh, you may be accusing or blaming or what have you. Pay attention to your words. Dr. Stevens used to say, and in fact it is a principle in psychology, what you accuse of is what you are guilty of. People don't often like that, but it's true. What you accuse of is what you are guilty of. This is one of the reasons why those people who accuse Christians will invariably fall, because God will make sure they fall. And very frequently, they will fall according to their accusation. Let's say that I accuse somebody of adultery. Then that person will frequently, eventually fall into adultery. God will make sure of it. You see, God is very protective of believers. Even if believers don't like each other, God is very protective of believers. And if they don't love each other, then the one not loving is most likely not even saved. But God is very protective. And though He is patient, don't confuse His patience for Him being permissive. He's just patient. But then again, although we appreciate God's patience toward us on an individual level, and it is very important because that patience is His mercy, consider something when you say, well, God is patient to the wicked person. God often refers to His kingdom in military terms. How often are military commanders patient? Their patience can be devastating. If I am patient as a military commander and I'm, let's say, in a war, but I am patient, then there is a reason why I am patient. And the more patience that is present, on the one hand, it gives the enemy a chance to perhaps negotiate peace. On the other hand, it can also mean
a stronger result. And so God is patient with his own, but he's also patient with those who are against him. When I see some of what happens in the world, how people treat each other so badly, and they do so with no fear of God in their heart, I say to myself sometimes, this is not going to go well for them, because God hates that kind of thing. And he will take a military stand of opposition in James 4 against the proud. In Zechariah 8:17, let none of you think evil in your heart against a neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Oh, I don't want God to say that about me. You could paraphrase this by saying in 1 John 4:16, these are the things I hate, says love. And why do people enter into those things? Because love is not practicing faith there, and therefore it is not love. Love has faith in him in all things. Love exercises faith toward God, toward people, in circumstances, in relationships, in all things. Love believes what God believes. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.